right, let's get back to our sermon this morning, the subject of change. If you're going to put a second title on this, I would put the thorns. There are thorns in life that we have to deal with. Have you ever got stuck by a thorn? Maybe from a rose, or maybe, there's bushes that have these nasty little thorns. There are some thorns. Wisconsin has, I don't even know what it's called, but it grows up in the grass and it spreads out in kind of a star shape, and it has all these thorns, and it'll go up and have a flower on. That is a terrible weed from the enemy. Because when I first moved into our property, they didn't take care of the lawn, and it was probably about 65 to 70% weeds. And I remember the first summer I walked outside, I didn't make it very far before I stepped on one, and kids couldn't even go outside and play. Now, we have been reading the parable of the sower. And the Bible tells us that we must understand this parable. That if we don't understand this parable, how will we understand any of the other parables? Because Jesus said this parable of the sower is how the kingdom of God works. We must know how the kingdom of God works. We're going to be spending eternity in heaven, eternity in the world, in the universes that God has created. We better understand it before we get there. Otherwise, I'm convinced there's going to be a lot of Christians taking extra courses, or summer school, as we'll put it, before they can get out and do anything. They get to heaven and they have no idea how the kingdom works. Let's start understanding the kingdom now. So you can turn to Mark chapter 4 with me this morning. We've been talking about that. What is the greatest seed on the face of the earth? The Word of God is the greatest seed on the face of the earth. It is planted into mankind's heart, and then it is something spiritual planted that produces a natural harvest. Oh, let me say that again. There is something spiritual that we plant into mankind's heart that produces natural harvest. And the Word will change us when nothing else will. You may have failed 12 steps and 24 of them. You may have failed 12 steps 150 times. But when you plant the Word of God on the inside of your heart, it will change you like nothing else can. Oh, I'm so glad you agree with that statement this morning. But this is what we have to have. We have to have a church that goes from just believing to receiving. And that's where we need to be. You know, I remember hearing from other church members, not from here, but just as growing up in the church, I'm believing God, I'm in faith, but I don't see the results that I'm looking for. Have you ever been there? How about this? Let's go to the natural. Let's go to the natural circumstances. Have you ever been looking for results in your own body or in your own life, and then you don't see the results that you're looking for? Oh, I'm with you on that one. Because let me tell you, if it was easy, and I even told somebody this recently, you know those devices out there that they sell? Now, don't get caught up in this. Don't fall for this. You know, they put those belts on you, and you put batteries in, and they electrocute you. I mean, like, if that would work, I'd stick my fingers on a car battery. I'd be in shape this morning. But the problem is, there are times that I look and I know I would like different results. But can I tell you something? As long as I sit on the couch and eat Doritos, thank you, Lord. Our Krispy Kreme donuts, yes, Lord. Pecan pie a la mode. It almost sounds like you're speaking in tongues. Say that 5 times really fast. You will be. Now, but in all of this, if that's all we do, we can want different results all day long. But until we put a plan in action, you're going to stay the same way. If not, really get worse than what you are right now. And when I'm talking about what I'm looking for in the Bible, I ain't preaching to none of you. I'm speaking 100% to me. And I don't want to hear no one bring it up. Because I know it, especially if you live in my household. Not that anyone in my household ever would. But we must pursue change. We have to pursue change with action. We must pursue change with passion. We must pursue change with everything in us. Because otherwise, human nature dictates that we gravitate to a cycle that we already have in our life, what is normal for us. And most people refuse to change until they hit a wall where they have to. How many people know that they needed to lose weight, and until the doctor says, if you don't lose weight, you die, that they begin to lose weight? Come on. And all of a sudden, I've heard this, it's in my genes. Yeah, and it's spilling over too. I'm here till Thursday. Yeah, thank you. It's in my genes. I always love this one. It runs in my family. Nothing runs in your family. That's the problem. There we go. And none of these jokes are going to cost you any extra. No. So, you know, if we want to see change, I've heard all this stuff where they couldn't make it, and then they get a diagnosis that they must change or die. And all of a sudden, they muster up the ability to change. Why? Because they've gravitated to the same way they've always lived, the way Mama and Papa lived, the way, you know, our aunts and uncles always lived, and we just keep going back and we keep pointing. And, you know, I've heard this. My granddaddy, he ate, you know, 5 pounds of bacon every day and a biscuit with syrup and all this, and he lived till he was 92. But yeah, he worked like a mule too. He actually had to get up to change the channel of the TV and walk back and sit back down. And you, I mean, they had to wash their own clothes by hand, not by punching a machine. And now our entire house is connected to our smartphone. We turn on and off the lights at the touch of a button. And we want the same results as Grandpa, you know, lived, but we're not doing the same thing that Grandpa used to do. So if we want to have change in our life, we must actively pursue it. Can I tell you this? Everything you have in your life right now, you are perfectly set up to continue to have. Your life will continue to produce what you have right now. Because everything you do is producing it. So if you want a different harvest, you're going to have to plant different seeds. Thank you so kindly. I thought so too when I was preparing. Mark chapter 4. Have you found it? Mark chapter 4 in verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God if a man should cast seed into the ground. The word of God is seed. The word of God is seed. Look at your neighbor and say, the word of God is seed. It always amazes me about a seed. Seeds are amazing. They're tiny. They're minute. No one, if they didn't know what a seed did, would really care about it at all except to throw it on its salad. Who eats salad anyway? That's ridiculous. The only reason to eat a salad is if your steak is not here yet. Yeah. And then a really good salad is salad with fried chicken thrown on top of it. But, you know, let's get off of that subject or we'll be here all day. But the kingdom of God is as a seed. I remember hearing this, and I would give credit to who said it, but I can't recall. But they said a seed is a suitcase of life. All it is a suitcase that contains life. The word of God is a suitcase that contains life. And that life is never produced until it is planted and watered and watched over. And so if we have a need in our life, the good news is God has a seed to produce the harvest to meet that need. But it's going to take you planting God's word in your heart to see change. Now, let's jump or go back up to Mark 4:7. And it says, some fell among the thorns. Now, we've been reading this, dissecting it. We've read the whole thing. But I want to take this part this morning and focus on it. It says, and these fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Jump to verse 18 with me. But the seeds that are planted, if we are not watching over them, like my yard was not taken care of before we moved in, the thistles begin to push out the grass. The desirable harvest in my life was a beautiful grassy yard that looks like we're on a golf course. That is the harvest I want. You may not want that in your yard. You may just want mud so you don't have to cut anything and, you know, whatever. I don't know what it is you want in your yard, but the harvest I want in mine is I want it to look like a golf course. I want the grass to be beautiful, and I want the lines. I want, you know, I want these shapes and designs in my yard. I love, and can we just say this while we're at it? I love the smell of fresh cut grass. And for all my vegans, I know you do too. The grass is cut and you water at the mouth. You're so excited for dinner. I love all my vegans. Yes, I do. I don't envy your life, but I love it. I love that people have that kind of discipline. Hello. And so in all of this, we have a harvest that we're looking for, and weeds will choke it out. Can I tell you, there is something in the natural world that we live in where the word of God is planted that something immediately tries to choke out the word of God in your life. Can I tell you, there is an enemy that is not happy about your life changing. They need you to stay the same so that their territory can be expanded. They need you to keep your mouth shut about what has happened in your life so that it doesn't spread beyond you. They need you to stay broke, busted, and disgusted so the gospel does not spread. And I've had people tell me, I don't know what it is, but I started coming to church here. And then all hell broke loose in my life. I believe it is God showing me that I need to go to a different church. And I just answered, well, let's just look at it. Let's just look at it. Let's just say this. Maybe all of a sudden you got in your place and your problems are not evident of you being in the wrong spot. Maybe your problems are not evident that you don't have a relationship or hear from the Lord. But maybe your problems are the very proof that you got your life on track and all of hell has decided to come against the kingdom of God. I understand that is not a really great clapping and exciting point. Because it's like, excuse me, I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to get where I need to go. And then all hell's going to break loose against me. Let me just tell you this. This is the good news. Jesus said, Peter, the knowledge that you have that I am the Son of God, I shall build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Yeah. So the heat may be turned up, but God said, under his shadow do we run. So to break from the heat is to get into the word. And there will become a moment. There is stuff that in your life has caused your knees to go weak, that has caused you to fall, that has caused you to tremble. When you get planted in God's word and you begin to produce a harvest of God's word, there will come a day that you'll look back and say, I remember when this stuff used to happen and it would bother me. And now I'm at a place where I don't even hardly know it. Why? Because you're growing up. You're no longer little boys and girls who are not potty trained, but you're growing up. And that pleases the Lord. You know how I know that? Because when mine are potty trained and no longer make some of the messes that they used to make, I clap for them. And you think, why should we clap for something like this? So many more people are actually trained than are not trained because they're growing. Praise the Lord. They can clean up their own messes. Yes, Lord. They can wash dishes. Yes, Lord. But the thing is, we must grow. We must change. Without change, we will stay the same. And if we stay the same, we will lose a generation. Yes. We will lose those that are rising up, that are going to be the church, that are already members of the church, that are already walking in God's goodness, already walking in God's mercy, already walking in God's power. And we must change so that they can minister to a generation that may not listen to us. As Pastor Steve in those beautiful photos, my favorite was him in the shorts. Those were good shots. Good shots, Pastor. Remind me to never wear shorts around here. I will always be in pants and long sleeve shirts from now on. But we have to pursue change. In our life personally, we must pursue change. I've talked about this, and again, you're going to hear it again because it's my life and I'm the one with the microphone. But Jesse, you know, when we first got married, I realized really quick that I ran out of knowledge of how to be a good husband to a wife from Wisconsin. That the knowledge I had for the South did not work up here in the North. There were things that did work, and there were things that fell flat immediately. And so I knew I needed more knowledge. I knew I had to change if I was going to make our marriage great. I knew that if I wanted the marriage that I so desired, that I would have to change. And so for 2 years, I read a marriage book every month. Can I tell you, and some of them were Christian and some of them were not Christian. The Christian ones and the non-Christian ones alike. I had to throw out 70% of the stuff that they told me because it didn't work. And in the beginning, I really thought one book and I'll be fixed. Everything will be great. All I got to do is read one book on marriage and I'm going to get it. I got it. I'm going to apply it and it's going to work. And I applied it and then I would do something the book would tell me to do and Jesse would look at me like I was an idiot. And I'm like, mark that off as a failure. Let's try again. And so I was determined to receive the marriage that I so wanted. And I couldn't change her. So what I must do is change me. Can I tell you something? You may not be able to change your workplace. You may not be able to change every member of your family, but change must start with you. And can I tell you something? You may be as enthusiastic as I was by thinking, all I got to do is change one thing. All I've got to do is read one book and then I'm there. You're going to be sadly disappointed. It may work for you, but to get real change and to see change in other people's lives, you've got to change first. And then can I tell you this? They have got to see the change be real. Because too many people change to get what they want out of other people, which is called manipulation, which the Bible calls witchcraft. And people are watching you to see if you are bewitching them. It may have been a great TV series, but it's not going to work in your life. Verse 18. We read this and there's three categories of thorns. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Now I don't have time to go into all three of them this morning, but we're going to look at the cares of this world. Can I tell you something? Anxiety and fear and worrying will kill you before your time. I mean, doctors tell us that fear and anxiety is one of the leading causes of heart issues. But, you know, worry puts stress on the heart. It puts stress on the body. And we were never meant to carry worry. We were never meant to carry stress. You know what your body was designed to do when it comes to stress? Throw it upon the Lord. Cast your cares upon Him who cares for you. Can I tell you, I know we all have come to situations in our life where we look and we say, I have no idea how this is going to work out. I have no idea how I'm going to overcome. I have no idea how I am going to be victorious in this situation. What we need to understand that is God's word is a seed. And we can look at the circumstances and say, I have no idea. Well, plant the seed. Water the seed. Talk about the seed. Do you know? And when the seed starts to produce, speak to the seed. Do you know, I love this. They say that when we speak to plants, it helps them. You know why? Because it feeds off of you exhaling. In the kingdom of God, when you speak the word, it feeds off of the words that come out of your mouth. When you speak to your seed, it begins to put down deep roots on the inside of you, that when the storms of life come and that the weeds of cares of this world begins to try to choke it out, we begin to speak to the word. And as it produces, it will defeat the seeds of the thorns and the cares of life. Now, the word care here is the word, it's the Greek word mechremna. Now, that is a southerner pronouncing Greek. So I wouldn't try to speak to a Greek scholar like that, but you know, you could try it out and see if they can understand. It means anxiety through the idea of distraction. That is one of the tricks of the devil, of the defeated one, because he has no power. He is defeated. His distractions are smoke and mirrors. It's to get you to focus. Don't look at the man behind the curtain. Wizard of Oz reference. I saw that y'all didn't get that one. What he wants to do is to get you distracted. Look at all the problems. Look, there's a problem here. You know, if you start putting out little fires all the time, you can never focus on the call. You can never focus on your purpose. And the trick of the enemy is to get you so tied up. This will fail without me. Oh, this over here will fail without me. Oh, no, this over here. My family life will fail if I don't do this. The ministry will fail if I don't do this. My job will go down. If I'll lose everything if I don't do this. My mortgage, everything there is. My children, everything. And if we focus on that, the enemy can work in our lives. I share this, and I will not share the problem that I used to focus on, but I'll share the results of it. Because why? I don't want you to pick up and run with a fear, which is anti-faith. Can I tell you something? Fear and faith work on the same principles. That if you speak on fear, you plant fear, you hold fear, you cultivate fear, it will bring destruction in your life. The answer is planting God's word. But there came a moment with my children that at night fear would grip my heart. And I had to get up and I had to go check on them. And it would start it off one time a night. And it could be anywhere from 12 to 3 in the morning and I'd wake up. Well, it started multiplying as seed does. And I started waking up 2 times a night until I got up to 5 to 7 times a night going to check on my children. And it was taking a toll on my body. I couldn't focus. I couldn't do everything I needed to do because I was tired. And between probably about 12, 11:30 to 3 o'clock, I was no good to anyone because I wasn't getting the rest my body needed. And I remember one night as this happened and I went to get up, I just felt the Spirit of God say, they're fine. They're fine. And I realized this is fear in my life and I have to conquer this fear. And so I prayed, and I'm like, Lord, forgive me, because this is not faith. This is not a prompting by you. I'm not being led by the Spirit of God. I'm being led by fear. This is wrong, and I repent. Can I tell you something? I wish I could tell you that overnight this man of faith didn't do that anymore. But I still got up, and I still checked on my children. And then I remember one night I woke up, and I said, God, are they okay? And the Lord spoke to my heart, yes. They're perfectly fine. I still got up and I checked on them. But as I began to quote the word and I asked God, every time I woke up, God, are they okay? And I felt in my heart, yes, they're perfectly fine. And so that went less and less and less. And I still remember the night that I woke up and said, God, are they okay? And I felt the Lord respond, yes. And I lay down and I went back to sleep. And now that doesn't happen to me anymore. But it took planting God's word, speaking protection over my family, planting the seed of the word of God, and it began to choke out the fear and anxieties of life. Now, it may take you some time to get there because you have produced a harvest in your life already. You have habits in your life. And thank God, God meets us right where we are. And He doesn't scold us or yell at us or berate us and beat us down. He lifts us up. He lifts us up. And I'm so thankful for that. And that fear, if I allowed it, can I tell you this? If I meditated on it, it would come back. It would come back. But I refuse to meditate on it. The moment the thought hits my brain, I begin to take it captive. How? By casting it over to the Lord and planting the Word of God in my heart. I speak to myself the Scriptures and the anxiety that the enemy tries to bring on with me. We have to destroy it. We have to kill it from the root up. Because if you get a pair of scissors and just cut the top of it off, it will grow back. Not only will it grow back, it will spread. Fear left alone is dangerous. Anxiety left alone is deadly. And we must take it captive. So how do we get over our cares? How do we get them out of our lives? 1 Peter 5:6 states this, humbling yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. God wants to exalt you and bring favor into your life. Verse 7, so how do we do this? How do we humble ourselves? Can I tell you something? And the Bible tells you to humble yourself. Yeah. It may sound like a nice prayer. Dear God, humble me. And when we say that prayer, what we need to understand is God's word that He said, humble yourself. Can I tell you something? He wouldn't tell you to do something that you could not. You have to humble yourself. So how do we humble ourselves? Verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. It is humbling to cast your cares upon the Lord. It will cause you to become a humble person. If you are all tied up in anxiety and fear, can I tell you something? You are not operating in the humility of the Lord. Ooh, because you believe you control more of your life than God does. Now, we are not lazy Christians. We actually work and do things. Hello? We don't believe the moment we get saved that everything is perfect. God waved His magic wand and poof, everything in our life is correct. Our children obey us. Our spouses love us and want to be around us. Our jobs are made perfect. Those who were trying to destroy us now lift us up on our shoulders and carry us around the office. That is not how life works. That is not how this works. But we must humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, we're saying, God, I recognize there are things in my life that I cannot change. I have tried and I have failed miserably. Now I give that to You. I give it to You. This area of my life, I don't know how it's going to turn out for good. But You have promised me that You will take every situation and turn it around to bless me. So guess what, God? I ran out of ideas. I have no idea how this will work out. But I trust You. I trust You. I'll tell you a story of this, and I'm ending here. But I'll tell you a story of this. You know what it means when a pastor says he's ending? Yes. Nothing. I'm sorry. I cracked my own self up. But I remember when we were buying a home and I did everything I was supposed to, and I went to a mortgage broker instead of a bank, and the mortgage broker promised me no PMI with 20% down and all this stuff. So I had the 20% down. I went in to sign the contract. And in the contract, this was what was beautiful. He said, sign here, 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 here. And I said, whoa, hold on. I have to read this. And he's like, you're going to read this whole contract? I'm like, yes, I'm going to read the whole contract. You're like, I have no idea what it says in here. I have no idea what I'm agreeing to. I know how much money I'm supposed to get, but I don't know what I'm agreeing to. Of course I'm going to read it. And he goes, all right, tell you what, I got stuff to do. When you're done, tell my secretary and she'll get me. So I read, sitting in the office, I read everything. And then I noticed PMI. And that PMI over 5 years was $45,000 extra on top of what I was supposed to pay. And so I got the secretary and I said, hey, look, we said no PMI. He said, I didn't say that. One moment, please. Had a file, grabbed the email, slid it over to him. He goes, oh, you have that. Not, oh, I forgot. Oh, you have the proof. Okay, so, wow, I didn't think you would keep that. And so he said, there's nothing I can do. My hands are tied. This decision is not mine. I said, well, I'll tell you what. He's like, you better sign this today because you'll lose this home. You're going to lose the home. You won't have time to go anywhere else. You better sign it and you can refinance later. And I said, I'll tell you what. I make no decisions under pressure. Sorry. I've got to have some time. And he goes, you're going to lose this home. I said, well, I have to have time. So I go out and I call a couple banks. And because of my family's military history, I have access to military banks, which are fantastic. And so I called and through a certain military bank, got an approval on a loan for the home. So, but the problem was the final day was one day after our date that we agreed on. So I call the homeowner. I call my realtor and I said, please get a hold of a homeowner. See if he'll extend it one day. One day. That's all I need. One day extension. She called and got an agreement. I said, perfect. So I walked in to the broker, said, no deal, found another bank. Thank you so much, but no thank you. And then, so we sent the paperwork for the guy to sign. A day goes by, he didn't sign it. 2 days go by, he didn't sign it. 3 days go by, he didn't sign it. A week goes by, I'm getting nervous. Why did he not sign this agreement? So, he accepted a price that was way less than what the property was worth, and he was having remorse that he did it. And when I offered an extension, he saw his way out. And my problem was, I took him at his word. And I didn't get it in writing. And so as 2 weeks go by, my wife is pregnant. We are to have our kid less than a month after we move. And I have to come home and I have to tell my wife that I don't know what's going to happen. We have one child and we have another one on the way. And so I tell her, and that was painful. That was so painful in my life. And I'll just give you an example. It's not a great time to joke, but when I'm under pressure, I tend to joke. And my wife tells me, where am I going to have this baby? We're going to have this baby in a hotel? Is that where we're going to have the baby? And my statement to her is, no, honey, we'll have the baby in a hospital. We may be living in a hotel. But we're going, the baby will be born with doctors around. We don't have to worry about that nice hot tub in the hotel. She did not think that was funny at all. You have great sense of humors. And so I begin to do everything I know. I begin to call executive housing where everything, because I'm thinking, let's just throw everything in storage. Let's move into some type of housing and get back on the market and look. Because my apartment was already booked. We had no other place to go. And as time is ticking away here, I have no idea what to do. I have no idea what to do. So one day, I go for a walk by myself and I'm before the Lord and I'm like, God, you never said this was my home. Everything looked like it was. Everything lined up. Everything I thought you were going to do, it seemed like this was ours. It seemed like you were in agreement with this. But God, if you're not, if you are saving me from something I can't see, I just want to say thank you. And I trust you. You've already saved me so many times. When I should have failed for so many reasons, you have saved me. So, God, I don't know. I cannot see a positive spin on this at all. My wife is upset with me. I have, for good reason, and I have a baby that is coming that I don't know where I'm going to be living. I'm already supposed to be moving my house. I should have the keys right now moving from my apartment to my home today. I don't know. I have no idea. But I trust you, Lord. Yes. All I know is I trust you. Thank you. And I think that was about a Thursday. Sunday, I'm in my apartment. We had this wonderful little three-season porch, and I'm sitting out and I'm reading my sermon. And I get a phone call, and it's my realtor. So I look at it, and I'm like, that's funny, she's calling me on a Sunday. She knows I'm about to go to church. So I answered it. Normally I would ignore it because I was studying, but I answered it, and I called her by name. I said, hey, what's going on? She said, I want to offer you something. I want to offer you a deal here. He's trying to back out because we're going to miss a date. We're going to miss one day. And she said, Tim, I feel so bad. She says, in all my years of selling homes, I've seen this happen one other time. And she said, you've done nothing wrong except trust people. And she said, that breaks my heart that your family is going to suffer because you trusted someone that should have kept their word. She said, so I'd like to offer you this. God has blessed me and my husband. My husband is a contractor. I sell homes. We are blessed. I would like to offer you a deal. I will buy the home. I will pay cash for the home. If he tries to back out, we have him in court because we'll make the due date. We'll make the due date. I'll buy the home. And due to anti-flipping laws with realtors, you'll have to wait a month and then buy it from me. And I told her, I said, you know, this excites my heart. And I'm going to be just real with you. I said, I don't even know if I want the home anymore. I don't want to give this jerk that amount of money. And she said, Tim, what you offered, the amount that you offered for that home is insane. He should have never accepted it, but he did. She said, so if you don't give the jerk the money, he's going to make about $75,000 more than what you give him. So maybe you should just buy it. And I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I got some questions. I did not foresee this happening. And I am positive the bank will do as, you know, this will go through. I'm positive it will. But what if something else pops up that I can't foresee? I never foresaw this happening. Now, what if something pops up and I can't do it? And she said, I will own a home I don't want. And I said, and you're still willing to move forward? And she said, yes, I am. I said, I'll tell you what, after, let me go. I need to preach, and I've got our sermon, and I'll get back to you. So I called her back to make a long story short. We did it. We did it. God moved on our behalf, and we moved in very quickly. And I asked her, I said, is this something that's common practice among realtors? And she laughed and said, no, realtors do not buy homes for their for their clients. It's just not done. And I'm going to tell you something. I saw no way. And I truly believe the key for us walking into that home, besides the key that they handed us, spiritually the key was casting my cares upon the Lord. I believe if I did not do that, we would not have had that home. We would have never walked into it. But I had to be faithful with God's word. And as I was faithful with God's word, we reaped a harvest. I want to read one last scripture, very familiar, Matthew 6, and I want to read 33. But 25 through 32 tells us to take no thought for tomorrow, to not take on any cares, take on no distractions for tomorrow, nothing that will get you off the plan of God for your life. Take no thought for the distractions. And it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. I just want to point this out. His righteousness. Why? Because in ourselves we have no righteousness. This is telling us to look at yourself as God looks at you. Look at yourself as covered by the blood. Look at yourself as more than a conqueror. No matter what the circumstances might look at, you need to be able to say, I have no idea, Lord, but I trust you in this circumstance. I am a conqueror. It continues to say, more than a conqueror through him who loves us. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no cares. no anxiety, no worries, no concerns that have to deal with the future. We have got to stop filtering our future through our past. And a lot of times we have been so hurt that we know they're going to hurt us again. Yes, they're not the same friends, but they're going to hurt me again. Or in relationships, husband and wife, there are some marriages that are not fully producing like they should and living like they should live simply based on the hurts of the past. Everyone leads me. It's only an amount of time. Can I tell you something? I knew a marriage that someone made this statement. And he was married. He was currently married. He said, women only want a couple things from you. They want your money. They want your help. And they want your best friend. And he was married. And that was his advice. That's what women want. You know what that was? That was filtering his future through his past. And when we come into the family of God, we have got to get rid of seeds of fear and anxiety and plant the seed of the Word of God. God is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we have got to move forward. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask this question. One of the keys to walking in